Turn in your Bibles to Lamentations 5. As we have the last couple of weeks, I'm going to read the entire chapter to remind us of the context. And then tonight, some of you will appreciate this and some of you won't, but I don't have points in the sermon. Calvin never preached with points, and nobody's ever griping about that nowadays. So I assume that you will let me slide. We're going to just take it. We're covering the last four verses of Lamentations 5, and we're just going to walk through those verses and see what it is that Jeremiah wants to leave us with as the reader. And so we come to the end tonight. We've learned of the seriousness of sin. We've learned how God disciplines those He loves, what His eternal judgment looks like, how to lament as Christians. That is, turning to God with our lament, repenting of sin, putting our hope in our only deliverer, Jesus Christ. All of these things we've learned from Lamentations as we've worked our way through what I think we'll all agree has been at times a fairly difficult book. Jeremiah doesn't end his book on the most obvious note of hope, but it is an expression of hope nonetheless. In a statement that introduces a key element of Christian hope, he leaves us with this truth that faith that endures in patience characterizes the Christian. Faith that endures in patience characterizes the Christian. Let me pray, and then we'll read Lamentations 5. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you teach us what it is to wait patiently for Christ to come again. You teach us, Father, you reveal to us, sometimes in tender ways, that you are a God who knows and cares and loves. And so, in the midst of difficult circumstances, we pray that you would always grant that we would trust in you, that we would cling to Christ no matter what. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the reading of God's Word, Lamentations 5, beginning in verse 1. Remember that the five chapters of Lamentations are each themselves separate laments. So this is one of the five laments. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drink. The wood we get must be bought. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are weary. We are given no rest. We have given the hand to Egypt and to Assyria to get bread enough. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. Slaves rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven with the burning heat of famine. Women are raped in Zion, young women in the towns of Judah. Princes are hung up by their hands. No respect is shown to the elders. Young men are compelled to grind at the mill, and boys stagger under loads of wood. The old men have left the city gate, the young men their music. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. For this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In these few short verses, we not only get an ending, right? From a literary perspective, you need an ending. The ending is somewhat surprising to those of us, perhaps more surprising the more familiar you are with Scripture. You may be used to the psalmist crying out like this, but most of the times his psalms resolve in an expression of confidence. The psalmist brings you to the end and says, "But I'm trusting in God." Jeremiah comes to the end of Lamentations, and there's no resolution. There's an expression of hope. We're going to see it as we unpack these verses. It's not, honestly, an exuberant, over-the-top expression of hope. It's a quiet expression of hope. And the hints that we get that it is an expression of hope indicate that that hope runs deeply. It's grounded in an unshakable foundation, but it is nonetheless, by Jeremiah here, whispered. As Jeremiah writes this, the people of Israel have not been delivered from Babylon. The 70 years of captivity that Jeremiah knows is only going to be 70 years. Jeremiah knows God has promised to rescue, but he hasn't yet. The thing that Jeremiah is really waiting on is the coming of the Messiah. It has not happened yet. So Jeremiah not bursting into a celebration here of deliverance is profoundly true to his circumstances. Jeremiah knows God, Jeremiah trusts God, but the thing that Jeremiah is hoping for has not yet come. And so he leaves us here, and this is the thing I want you to take away from these last verses of Lamentations. Jeremiah leaves us here waiting. Waiting with hope, and not just an empty hope, not just a cheerleading session, a hope grounded in the truth of who God is and what God has said, but he leaves us waiting. And this is the heart, honestly, of our experience of the Christian life. God has made promises to us, and there are things we can point to, ways in which he has richly blessed us. The ways that we are provided for. But listen, what we most need and most want is fellowship with Christ. And we have a kind of fellowship with Christ now, but when he comes again, we will have a face-to-face fellowship with him. And not only all of the good that comes with that, but all of the bad that we are enduring now will finally be put away. This is what we're waiting for. And so take a look at our verses tonight. We're going to begin in verse 19. And we're just going to take a couple of minutes on each one to see what it is that Jeremiah is doing here. Jeremiah has once again in verses 1 through 18 summarized the total and abject destruction and abandonment of the people of Judah. And having described that desolation, Jeremiah remembers verse 19, "But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations." Listen, the very first thing he does, having recounted their circumstances, is he remembers who God is. And he remembers what is true of God. He goes to the character of God. "You, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations." The God, remember, more than once Jeremiah has reminded us in Lamentations that these terrible things were done by God. He doesn't leave us having to draw from our theology. He doesn't leave us having to draw from what we've learned elsewhere in Scripture, but explicitly says, he puts these words in the mouths of those who are suffering. It's because of our sin, and you, God, have done it. What is true of this God? He reigns forever. And reigning forever, there's a sense in which this characteristic of God is neither good nor bad. Or maybe I should say neither good news nor bad news. Not just one of them. Because the reality that God reigns forever means his judgment is eternal and his salvation is eternal. This is good or bad news, pivoting on the question of who are you to God. "But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations." We're going to see that as Jeremiah works out from this truth for Jeremiah and for those who know Christ, this truth about God is a grounding of our hope. He goes to the character of God. He says then, why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? And this is all at once an honest acknowledgement of what it feels like. It's certainly going to feel like it's taking a long time to those who are going through it. It's 70 years. Very few of those who have experienced the destruction of Jerusalem and carted off to Babylon will survive long enough to see the restoration. Will survive long enough to see Cyrus and the Persians come in and overcome the Babylonians and send the Jewish people back to the Promised Land. Very few will see it. It will feel like a long time because it will be the rest of their lives. It's an honest acknowledgement of what it feels like. But remember who is writing. Jeremiah writes this, having already received the promises of God that he will deliver and he will save. And so there's this implicit acknowledgement as well that it's just not true. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? It's not forever. In Jeremiah 3, if we go, in Jeremiah 3, on the lips, God speaking to Jeremiah says, your people say, and puts on the lips of God's people, will you forget us forever? And God says to Jeremiah, go and tell them, I will not forget you forever. Jeremiah knows that this is the character of God. He knows that these are the promises of God, but he acknowledges that in the midst of it, this is what it feels like, that we have been forever forgotten. Whatever circumstances you find yourself in, no matter how long those circumstances drag on, the temptation to believe that there is no God, or that he is not loving, or that he has abandoned you, the longer it goes, it seems, the stronger the temptation. And certainly you've probably known, I know that Nathan and I have known people who have ultimately walked away from the faith because they did not get the relief they wanted in the timing that they wanted it. Listen, I'm telling you as a shepherd today, don't walk away. It feels like forever, but it's not. It's not forever. God is not ignorant, and he is not cold-hearted towards you. He is perfect in everything that he does. Our suffering may seem long, even never ending, but how it seems to us isn't true. You begin to see faith coming in here, don't you? Because everything about your circumstances suggests that they are never ending. All of the evidence, and even your unbelieving friends who may see you going through it, will tell you it's never ending. The only thing you have, the only confidence that is yours, that it is not indeed never ending, is God's promise. And we find out too, it's been true throughout the book of Lamentations, and it's here in these verses as we transition to the very next statement, restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. Restore us to yourself, O Lord. Not restore the old men to the gates. Restore the young men to their music. Not restore us to a time when water was free and wood was plenty and food was just there for taking off of the trees. Not restore us to all the wealth and comfort and privilege we had, but restore us to yourself, Jeremiah says. Restore us to yourself. Listen, this is the ultimate problem of mankind, and it is the root and source of all other problems, that we have lost fellowship with God. This is the problem, and it is this problem that the gospel answers. Not also, not incidentally. This is the very heart of the gospel. God has been saying it since Genesis 3. He says, you broke with me and made an alliance with the serpent, but I will come and break that alliance and deliver you back to myself. This is the promise God has made. Listen, the gospel at the very heart, all the other ways that the Bible talks about it, and the ways that we think are our favorite ways of talking about it. You've got, as you go behind all of that, ultimately the gospel is the message that God loves his people and will not abandon them. He is coming to get us and restore us to himself. Jeremiah knows this is the biggest problem. All the problems Jeremiah has talked about in Lamentations, when he comes to the end, he doesn't pick any one of those problems and ask God to fix it. He says, at the root of all of this, restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. The answer to the question, will you forget us forever, is no, he does not forget us forever. Then what does it look like when he remembers us? It's restoring us to relationship with himself. That's the promise God's made, and that's the character that's his. I did a kind of a last-minute Sunday school class on foreknowledge, the foreknowledge of God for the high schoolers this morning. And what you find as you study this idea of foreknowledge is that it's not about knowing a fact. When the Bible speaks of God foreknowing, it's not just that there was a fact in the future and he knew it before it happened. In fact, it's not even a fact that he knows. Paul says in Romans 8, for those whom he foreknew, it is a people he has known. And it's not just the fact of their existence that he knows, it's that he has loved them. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Salvation is the act of God that rises up out of his love and acts on behalf of his people and for their good and for their salvation. This is what we need. This is what is held out to us. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. It's not the loss of worldly goods or even loved ones that most needs to be restored, but our relationship with our Creator God. All blessings flow from right relationship with him, beginning with the joy and blessing of being in relationship with him. This is what we've lost. This is what we need back. We can do nothing to get it back, and therefore Jeremiah cries out, restore us. You, God, restore us to yourself, that we may be restored. We come to that last verse, that difficult ending. Unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. Unless you have utterly rejected us and remain exceedingly angry with us. It would, I think, be best to interpret this as a statement of hopelessness were it not for the fact that God had made promises, that Jeremiah knew the promises, that Jeremiah was trusting in the promises, and in fact, in verse 21, he has already called out to God that he would fulfill that greatest promise. It's Jeremiah where God reveals that it will only be 70 years. It's Jeremiah that says to God, I will not forget. This statement, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. I want to be careful with how I say this, but it's almost a dare. God, if you will not restore, you're a liar. Now, I say that carefully. I don't think Jeremiah, he clearly didn't use that language, right? But when he says, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us, he is not expressing a doubt. He is presenting two options. There is a God who is everything he has said he is, who will do everything he has said he would do. And then there's the God who utterly rejects us and does not keep his promises. Unless you're that God, my hope is in you. This is the Christian life. It is a life spent waiting for God. His closing words, Jeremiah's here, not words of despair, but of hope, words of anticipation. Jeremiah knows God is a covenant-keeping God. He knows that God keeps his promises. He knows what God's promises are and has called out to God, even here in tonight's text, that he would indeed keep those promises. We wait. And as the season of Advent is upon us, we wait like the people of God waited until the coming of the Messiah. the coming of Christ and his incarnation. We wait now as the people of God, waiting for him to come again. The season of Advent used to be a season focused on penitence. We think of Advent as a season of hope now, a season of anticipation. Historically, it was in the liturgical year, a season of penitence. We have liturgical colors that the church has used throughout history. These colors, they indicate sort of a heart posture during each of the given seasons. The color used to be in Advent, black, because it was a season of penitence. And you begin to see maybe now why that is, because we are a people in lament, and people in lament are repenting of their sins as they await the return of the King. Thanks be to God, we do not wait on God today to restore us to himself. He's already begun to do that in the first advent of Christ. We have these promises fulfilled, but it is nonetheless a life of waiting, a life of trusting. Waiting is trusting, isn't it? When our little ones cry out to us that they need a cup of water, we're in the middle of something, and we say, hold on just a second, be patient. They're trusting us. Now, that trust may only last 5 seconds before they say, okay, so water, we were talking about water, right? But for those 5 seconds, they're trusting. The Christian life is a life of waiting. Trusting in Christ is waiting on God to do what he said he would do, and he will, in his perfect timing. And in his perfect way. I want to close with a selection of readings from primarily the Psalms. A couple of the readings at the end are from the prophets. You know, this waiting, like if you're surprised to hear that this is the nature of the Christian life, one of waiting patiently in faith for God to keep his promises, then I would encourage you to spend more time in the Psalms. Listen to these passages from the Psalms. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. All you who wait for the Lord, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land, and you will look on when the wicked are cut off. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him, Isaiah says. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul, but we who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. This morning we sang, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. In Lamentation, such glorious things are no longer being spoken. Zion is the haunt of wild animals. Abandoned by both God and man, it will one day be glorious again. And those who wait upon the Lord will inherit it and fill it. Let's pray.